Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Good morning, Rolling Hills Church family. It's so great to all be together today. A big welcome to all of our campuses. We're live streaming today and just so thankful for what God's doing on our Nolensville campus, our Nashville West campus, Nashville South campus, our Columbia campus, right here at Franklin and our online campus. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of a movement of God, and God's using our different campuses to reach different parts of the community and to share the love of Christ and to raise up fully mature disciples in Him. And so I love being a part of what God's doing with every single one of you, and so grateful to be on this journey together. And also, man, we just had Easter 2 weeks ago, and the beautiful part about Easter is Easter doesn't just happen once a year, right? We live as Easter people, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is alive in us. That God is still working. God is still doing miracles today, and we get to be a part of God's greater story. So today, we're starting this new series called Be Holy. And I'm excited about this series. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be powerful. It is going to be God working in our hearts. There's salvation that happens in an instant, but there's sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And so we're really going to unpack that. What does that look like as we confront sin, as we are holy in our hearts and our lives? Now, I love sports. I grew up playing sports. It was just kind of a big part of my life, you know. And so my dad was been into sports. And so I played baseball, basketball, golf, you know, whatever it was. If it had a ball, I was playing it, you know, kind of year round. But now being a dad, I love coaching and watching my kids play sports, right? And some of your parents are like, oh, it's so fun, right? You watch them. And so we spent 10 years over at the soccer fields with many of you, you know, we moved from volleyball to basketball. Now we're into flag football, right? And so it's just fun to watch your kids. You're teaching them the game and you're watching, they're having a blast. But I remember when my kids were younger, we went to a Vanderbilt men's basketball game, okay? So I take my kids, we're going to the Vandy basketball game, and we're sitting there, and it's about midway through the first quarter, and then these two old ladies, or older ladies, walked in, right? I had to choose my words carefully there, right? So they were older than us. So they were, but they were like literally in their 80s, okay? I mean, we're talking up there, right? And so they were really nice, but they came in, and they were sitting behind us, and they were like true fans. I mean, they were like decked out, black and gold. And then they just started going crazy. Like, I mean, like these old ladies, they were like yelling, and they started just yelling at the refs for everything, right? And Vandy never made a foul. I mean, it was just like, you know, it was just like yelling. And then they started using some adjectives for the refs. And I was like, whoa, right? And so finally I had to stop and turn around, and I go, man, I'm sorry, but I've got my kids here. You know, I've got my, and they're like, oh, okay, we're sorry. They go, we're really just here to yell at the refs. I go, really? And they go, yeah, we don't think Vandy's going to win, so we just yell at the refs. And they go, we come every game, we just yell at the refs, that's what we love to do. And I was like, wow, well, okay, you know, that's different. Maybe you've seen those people. They're at some of the ball games that you watch, you know, yelling at the 16-year-old umpire. But you know, here you go. But there's people who just love to yell, I guess, at the refs. But we were leaving, and I'm driving, and I'm with my kids, and I start thinking about it. And I thought, you know what? The most important people there at the game that day were the refs, right? Because, I mean, listen, players change. Right, Vandy players change a lot. Coaches change; they change a lot. You know, right there. The fans change, the teams change, but what doesn't change is the game, and what doesn't change is the need to say, hey, there's an inbounds or out of bounds, right? You got to, you know, dribble the basketball. And if you don't have that, then you lose the whole character and the integrity of the game. What makes basketball fun to me, right, is that you know the rules. And then it's a blast. I love playing basketball. I know they call soccer the beautiful game, right, or whatever, football. But, you know, like, I want to tell you, basketball, it's just fun because you got to work with your team. You got to pass. You got to dribble. You got everybody's in it, right? You're working hard. You're sweating. Everybody's giving their best. But why? Because you know the rules. See, if you didn't have the refs there, what's going to happen is it's going to be the Detroit Pistons of the 80s and 90s, right? The bad boys are like fighting each other, going up in the stands and beating people up. I mean, like, it's going to melt down to total chaos. I mean, like, literally, it's going to be who's ever the strongest. They're going to pick up the ball and they're going to knock people down. People are going to get hurt. They're going to run over, right? Because nobody has any regard for the rules. And so it's just going to fall apart. It's going to be chaos. Well, you know what the fact is? The same is true in life. And God, in his grace, in his sovereignty, said, hey, let me just tell you how to live. You know why? Because I want you to succeed. I want you to have a great life. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be healthy, and I want you to be happy, and I want other people not to get hurt. And so I'm just going to kind of lay it out here. And when he gave the law, right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, he gave the law. And, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. Every civilization after that, right, has been based on this. And talk about how you treat people and how you have healthy civilization. But then every now and then what comes along, right? Somebody says, I don't want to do by the rules, right? So you got Attila the Hun or Genghis Khan, or you got Stalin and Lenin, who killed more of their own people than the world wars combined. You got Hitler, what a monster. And all of a sudden it becomes about them and success and right, might is right, and I'll beat anybody else up. And you know who gets taken out, right? Women, children, the poor, the vulnerable, and it's heartbreaking. And God says, just listen to me. That happened in Israel, though. It happened in Israel. You go back to 2 Chronicles. And Israel had a great king. They had a king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, man, he loved the Lord. He trusted the Lord. God won incredible victory with Hezekiah. The whole Assyrian army came to attack. And God says, you know, and everybody's freaking out right in the city. They're thinking, we're getting ready to get overrun by the Assyrian army. Nobody's been able to stop them. And God goes, listen, watch this. And God just sends a plague down and wipes out the Assyrian army, right? And I mean, incredible. So they have this great victory. Unbelievable. When Hezekiah dies, his son takes over. And his son goes, hey, forget the rules, right? I'm going to live however I want. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I don't care about anybody else. And so now all of a sudden you got success. You got some things that are happening there. And Manasseh, his son, it says he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he starts to erect Ashtaroth poles in the different towns. Okay, I'll just let your mind go there, right? What an Ashtaroth pole is, but you're right. And when you do archaeology, you can still see those today, and it's heartbreaking, but they would put those up to worship this god of Ashtaroth. And then they came in and had temple prostitutes. I mean, like, are you kidding me? Like, what are you talking about, right? Yeah. No, yeah, come on, you know, do whatever you want, right? Whenever you want, with whoever you want. And then they started sacrificing children to Molech, this pagan god. And you're like, what? Horrific. Terrible, heartbreaking. Well, when Manasseh dies, his son takes the throne, and his son does what evils in the eyes of the Lord. And in 2 years, conspirators kill him, take him out, and Israel is just going into total chaos. I mean, they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. You're getting ready to see it gone until Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, comes, and a new generation comes up. And Josiah, it says this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And at 8 years old, he becomes the king. 8 years old. Praise God for that. There's a new generation coming up. And they go and they clean out the temple and they find the book. Can you imagine? They had to find it. They didn't even know where it was. And they bring it to Josiah. And Josiah is this young king. He starts to read and he says, guys, this is it. Let's get back to what God called us to do. And he reads it. He has the whole people read it. He goes in and starts tearing down the Ashtaroth poles, stops sacrificing kids, right? Makes everybody and people better for the glory of God and says, look at this. You know, it tells us in Psalm chapter 1, right? Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. Don't you want that in your life? Whatever he does prospers. You know, about a year ago, there was a revival that took place not far from here, Wilmore, Kentucky, right? In February of 2023. And people came from all over the country. 16 days, the Holy Spirit just fell. Over 50, 70,000 people gathered to worship right there on that campus, man. God's just moving. And if you were to go to that revival there at Asbury, you know what they would do? If you were going to come up to speak or to share a word or share a testimony or be on worship team or whatever else, they would send you to the consecration room. And the consecration room was off by a side, and you were all by yourself. And they would say, hey, take this and go sit in that room and pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any impure way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so you would take this, you would go sit in that room for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, at least an hour. And you would weep, and you would say, God, look at my heart, look at my mind, look at my thoughts. Take captive everything that's not of you. And after that, they say, okay, you're ready to come and talk. You're ready to come to worship. And what I think God's saying to you and to me is this: get ready to be holy. Because you see, revival doesn't happen out there until revival happens in here. Revival doesn't happen in our country until revival comes in the church. And God's saying to every one of us, would you be holy? If you have a Bible with you today, invite you with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 1 Peter, New Testament, right? 1 Peter toward the back of your Bible. You got 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation toward the back there. If you don't have a Bible, there's at all of our campuses, there's Bibles in the back. Love to give you one. It's free. Take it, please. Put your name in it. It's a gift from us. But 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. So Peter, who was a fisherman, I mean, this guy was pretty rough and tough, right? He probably used some of those words that those ladies were using at that Vandy basketball game. You know, I mean, it was probably his vocabulary, right? And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, we got a lot of work to do here, buddy, you know? And so we got to take a time out. We don't talk like that. But man, over time, God just reformed and worked in his heart and his life, in his character and his nature. And Peter follows. He's impetuous. So many of us, I identify with Peter in so many ways, you know, you just see some things. But then over time, the sanctification started to happen in Peter's life. And when he writes 1 Peter, right, he's a leader in the early church. And God's used him in an incredible way. I mean, what a legacy, what a ministry. I mean, you talk about prospering, you talk about a tree planted by streams of water. And he comes to verse 13, he says, Therefore, anytime you see it, therefore, you say, what's it there for? He's talking all about Jesus right there, those first 12 verses. And he says, therefore, in light of Jesus, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Okay, that's kind of different for our world today, right? But minds that are alert, not distracted, not caught up in all the trivial things, that are alert to the things that God's doing and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He's like, Jesus is coming back and you're going to stand before him one day. Or you're going to die and you're going to have to give an account of your life, and your life is but a vapor. And what are you going to say when you see God? What are you going to say about your life? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He goes, you remember when you lived in ignorance? You remember before you accepted Christ? You remember what you did? You remember your life? And you're like, oh yeah, I remember. Satan reminds me every day, right? You know, and I have this guilt, I have this shame that I carry with me. Hey, he's like, hold on. Don't keep bringing that into your Christian walk, your Christian faith. Right, that's your past. Don't continue to live that way. Those were the evil desires. Now, are you gonna mess up? Yeah. Are you gonna make mistakes? Yeah. Are you gonna war against the carnal man in your flesh? Yes. But don't let that be your identity. No, you are different. He says, but just as he who called you is holy. Holy literally means to be set apart. It means that your life looks different. Does your life look different than culture? Does my life look different? Do we look different? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, every area of your life. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, all of a sudden, God becomes our standard and not the world. And world and culture, you can do whatever you want, right? Hold on, no. God becomes the standard for me. And even though I may not look like culture, I want to look more and more like Jesus. Be holy because I'm holy. Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus, you know, chapter 19, you can go read there in the law, but all of a sudden you start to say, what about my life? Am I living this life of holiness? Am I looking more like Jesus? You know the old expression, right? If you take a frog and you put it in boiling water, right, it's just gonna jump out. right? I mean, frog's smart enough to know, hey, that's going to hurt, right? You know, so like you put a frog in a bowl of water, it's going to jump out. But what happens, right? If you put a pot on the stove and you start to slowly heat it up, you put the frog in there and the frog just kind of stays. It's like, hey, it's a little hot tub, right? I kind of like this, right? But you just keep turning up the heat and turning up the heat. And what happens? After a while, the frog dies. The frog gets cooked. And the same thing can happen in our lives, right? We just keep going along with culture and culture and culture, and then all of a sudden we kind of wake up and we go, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? My passion for Jesus, my love for the Lord, my love for my family, to make a difference, a legacy, it's kind of going out. And you're like, yeah, it's just heating up around you. And we have to come back and say, wait a minute, God calls me to be holy. God calls me to be different. So in our series, we're going to kind of tackle seven culturally accepted sins. 2 years ago, we did a whole series on the seven deadly sins, and we looked at Proverbs chapter 6, and there's seven deadly sins, and they're deadly, right? I mean, you got pride, you got envy, you got wrath, you got gluttony. I mean, they'll literally kill you, right? This anger, this rage, and all these things. But then there's kind of seven culturally accepted sins that as believers, it's kind of like, you know, is that a sin? I don't know. You know, you kind of drift over there, and God says very clearly in my word, yes, that's a sin. Now, these sins may not kill you, but they're definitely going to leave you with a limp. And they're definitely going to destroy a lot of relationships in your life. And so today, we want to talk about one that, boy, it's big and it's heavy, and it's one that we all face, and it's sexual immorality. And you talk about it in our culture, you talk about how pervasive it is. It's like, wow, well, everybody's doing it, right? And they go, well, what's the deal? That's happening out there. That's what people do. That's just the way they kind of live. And God says, hold on, I got a lot to say about it. Because I don't want people getting hurt. I care about people. And I care about you. And I want you to prosper. I want you to thrive. Now, sexual immorality is not the worst of all sins. It's not the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, by the way. Do you know that? It's this, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Which literally means God in his sovereignty, as he invites you into a relationship with him, and you just say no. Nope. You say no to the Holy Spirit, you say no to God. But there are these sins that every culture, every Christ follower has to face. And what's interesting is we're not the only generation that's had to face sexual immorality. You imagine the early church, those Christians, they were trying to serve Christ in the middle of the Roman time. And if you know anything about Roman culture, I mean, you got Roman baths, you got Roman orgies. I mean, you talk about, you know, just broken and ugly and, I mean, just horrific. And so many Christians back then, they would walk around with their eyes down here because they had naked statues up there all the time. And they're like, okay, what do I do about that? Every culture faces something. Every generation of Christ followers. Some of you, you know, your parents or your grandparents went to Woodstock. You're like, wow, that was cray cray. I mean, you're like, you know what in the world, right? Anything goes, right? I mean, you're like, wow, okay. I mean, they had the thing to face back then. We got things to face today. You got pornography that comes right on your phone today. You're like, wow. But you know what? The next generation, they're going to have AI. They're going to have VR. They're going to be just like, what is the world? So God says in his grace and his love and his mercy, hey, listen, I want you to be holy in the middle of this. I want you to be healthy. I want you to succeed, and I want you to prosper. So if you're taking notes today, here's some things I would love for you to write down. If you've got a worship guide with you, if you want to pull out the Rolling Hills app, there's a place to take notes there. But I think this is a big one for every one of us. And first of all, I want you to see this. One, God created us for relationships, right? God created us for relationships. We want relationships. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the whole creation story. And God created man, and he says, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. And so then he says this. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I mean, God did all this, right? God's the one who came up with the whole idea, right? Think about that. God created sex. God created sex for intimacy and for reproduction in marriage. It was God's idea, okay? Sometimes we go, oh, sex is a dirty word or it's a bad word. You know, you're like, well, actually, God created it, okay? So think about that. Now, that's pretty awesome, one, for the intimacy, but two, reproduction, man and woman, their bodies fit together, they have children. I mean, the number one commandment for the Jews would be this, be fruitful and multiply. Like God wants us to have kids, and God wants us to bless those kids and encourage those kids. And that is a pretty good gift from God, let's be honest, right? I mean, it could be reproduction, like you bang your heads together or something, like to have a baby and be hurt, and you're like, ah, I don't want that. Yeah, I mean, at least God made it enjoyable, right? In marriage, in the context of marriage, like, thank you, Lord. That was pretty cool. Thank you. You know, you just got to think about these things, that God in his grace was always looking out for us. But God said, this is the way it should work, right? However, Satan, the enemy, comes along. And Satan takes the good things of God and distorts them. He does this every single time. Satan hates God, okay? But Satan knows he can't get to God, and God's too powerful. So what does Satan do? He comes after God's kids. Misery loves company. So he's like, I'm just going to take you down. I'm going to take you down with me, and I'm going to destroy your life. And it says that. Jesus goes, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take us out. He wants to destroy. So he takes these good things that God creates and he perverts them. Satan is the father of lies. It's the father of lies. And some of you know this, right? You've been hurt in this area. And what does Satan do, right? He preys on women and children, and it's just horrific. Some of you, part of your story, maybe sexual abuse. And I'm so sorry. It's heartbreaking. It just makes me mad. It makes me angry. You know, we do work in Moldova, and we work with orphan children, and I remember when we went the first time 21 years ago, and the statistic that got us, it got me, was when they told me 60% of girls trafficked into prostitution in Eastern Europe came out of this country of 4 million. And I went over and saw these beautiful kids, and I said, no way. We can't do everything, but man, we're going to do something. And for 21 years, guys, we've been going to Moldova, right? Building houses, have staff, taking care of kids. Why? Because we have an enemy who wants to destroy and pervert the good things of God. So God comes along and he says, guys, you got to be different. You got to be different. Peter will write this. He'll say, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, right? As Christ followers, we're foreigners and exiles in this world, okay? I mean, we are set apart, we're different. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And we know that, especially in this area of sexual immorality, right? We know that it wars against our soul, our very being. Because sex isn't just physical, it's emotional, right? There's a spiritual element, there's something there. But you think, will we abstain from that? You know how many people, their lives or their families or their legacy has been blown up in this area? I mean, every day, like, you pull up the news, right? And you're looking there online, you're just kind of reading through story after story, and it's heartbreaking. I mean, politicians and people in ministry and teachers and DAs, and I mean, you just go down the list, lawyers. You even got a documentary about kids' television shows. You're like, are you kidding me? I mean, how horrific. But here's the deal. See, sin always takes you further than you want to go. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. And it leaves you longer than you ever want to stay. And it costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's the thing about sin. And you may go, oh, you know what? It's just a one-night stand. It's just a fling. It's not that big of a deal. Nobody knows. I know I shouldn't be watching this show. I know these thoughts. I know it's like nobody knows. You're like, oh, yeah. It matters. And that's the thing that Satan does. He always kind of brings you along. He always kind of brings you along and just goes, oh, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. You'll be cool. You'll be popular, right? And you're like, hold on. Wait a minute. No, I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to go that direction. See, every one of us in our lives and our stories, we probably have areas where you just go, man, I messed up. And yet there is the grace of God. And God says that a Christ follower now, how are you going to go forward? How are you going to go forward? As Christians, we're called to flee sexual immorality. We're called to flee sexual immorality. It's interesting, it's called immorality, right? Because it's not moral. But man, you and I, we're supposed to flee from that. In fact, it tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. There's something different about this one, right? The impact that it has. Now, we cannot expect people who are not believers to act like believers. I think sometimes we kind of go, well, what's wrong with you? What are you thinking? And you're like, well, what they're thinking is I'm living for the world. I'm living for myself. Now, there are moral standards, right? I mean, it is amazing how people will lose their job over sexual immorality in the workplace. And there's, and praise be to God, there's laws and protecting, trying to protect people. But that people are going to go down a different path. However, if you're a Christ follower, we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. But what happens is most of the time we don't flee from sexual immorality. We flirt. We don't flee. We flirt, don't we? We're like, wow, I like the attention. They said I've been working out. I kind of have been working out. I kind of look good, you know? It's like, oh, they said I'm pretty. Really? Thank you, you know? We kind of like that. We get as close to the edge as we could possibly get, and we go, you know what? It's okay. I'm sure I'm strong enough. I mean, I won't go down that path. I won't do that. I mean, you know, and then we just kind of flirt. We flirt with that line. And I want to tell you, nobody's immune. You may think, well, I'm older, you know. No. Or we start watching some show on Netflix and we start getting into this series and we're like, man, I don't know if I should be watching this, but you know, whatever, you know, like, okay, I'll just kind of keep going and keep going and keep going. We don't flee, we flirt. And God says, hold on, take a step back. What about your thought life? See, I don't know anybody who's committed adultery, right, without starting there in their thought life. And they start thinking about her or him and it starts going down this path. And they're going, wow, they're probably better. Just one night, just one time. Here's the thing. Temptation is not a sin. We're all going to be tempted. Every single one of us, right? Jesus was tempted, okay? Jesus was without sin. So temptation is not a sin. The sin comes when you take that next step. That sin comes when you just kind of keep thinking about that and keep going down that path. And that's what Satan loves. He's just baiting us. See, sexual immorality has become culturally accepted and even promoted. Sexual immorality has become culturally accepted in our culture and even promoted. You remember when Gone with the Wind came out? Now, you probably don't because you're not old enough, okay? But maybe you can think about the movie Gone with the Wind. And when it first came out, there was a cuss word. It was the first cuss word that was ever used in a movie, and everybody was like, oh, a cuss word in a movie, right? Like, oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? And now you're thinking, wow, I think every movie I watch, right, has a cuss word. I mean, you're just going, oh, come on, can't somebody make good movies? But you know, you just see that. What happens? It's shocking at first. Then it just becomes, like, accepted. Yeah, that's just kind of every day. It becomes tolerated. And then it becomes promoted. Like, oh, yeah, let's just raise that banner. Let's just talk about this. And that's what happens with this. Before, you would be like, oh, no, I never do that. Now it's like, well, everybody's doing that. There's three kind of areas. There's a lot of different areas. But one, I want to just mention that how sexual immorality has become a part of our culture, right? Number one, I just say this, is it's premarital sex. And maybe you're single and maybe you're dating. Maybe you're in high school, or you're in college, or you're a young adult. And you're just like, well, that's what everybody does, right? And God goes, no, wait, for my best. And people will go, well, you know what? You take a car out for a test drive, right? Don't you have to do a test drive right here? You're like, that's a car. This is a person. They have emotions. And they want to be loved, not just for their body. They want to be loved for who they are, right? I remember when I was a student minister, my youth pastor said, Jeff, whenever you go on dates, take the word of God with you and just put it right there in the car between you and your date, because it's really hard to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to her, you know? I was like, good advice, buddy. Thank you. So I got to have this with me everywhere I go. You know, it's like just put it there when I was in high school or college, you know, because you need that. Right? But in our culture, it's just like the hookup culture. And that's what everybody does. And you're going, no, I'm different. I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to trust God in this one. I'm going to wait for God's best in this one. How about this? Open marriage. Culture just says, hey, have open marriage, right? I mean, like, it's everybody's doing it, and all the celebrities are doing it, right? Just have an open marriage, right? Well, how is that working out, okay? You know, like, look at that. Oh, yeah, just go be with whoever you want, whenever you want. You know, that's fine. The swingers club, right? Put out a pineapple, you know, whatever it is, right? You just kind of go, hey, wait a minute. I don't care if everybody else is doing that. There's this thing called the law. There's this thing called Ten Commandments. Do you know thou shalt not commit adultery is on the same level as thou shalt not murder? Right? How about that? How about no. I'm not going to go down that path, right? Oh, you're so brutal. You're so legalistic. No, I'm trying to be holy. And it's not good for me. It's not good for my family. It's not good for my marriage. It's not good for my kids and my grandkids. No. I want to be who God's called me to be. What about this one, same-sex attraction? It seems like, well, everybody's doing that, right? But what you find is this, that God created us for relationships, yes. So have guy friends, man, that are awesome. Have girlfriends that are awesome. And do trips and fun and have roommates. It's great. But when you come to that line of sex, all of a sudden God's going, no. Hold on. Go read Leviticus 18. Go read Romans 1. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just kind of read some of these passages and say, God, what do you want from me? See, as Christ followers, listen, we're not called to be true to self. We're called to be true to Christ. And there's a lot of people that go, well, I just kind of have this urge, right? I have this thing in me. I have this kind of tingle, and I just got to be true to myself. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Because when I committed my life to Jesus, I die to self and I live for Christ. And there's a big difference there, right? I don't go pleasing the evil desires I had in the ignorance of my youth. All of a sudden, I'm different and I'm not perfect and I'll make mistakes and I'll mess up, but I'm not going to live in that immorality. I'm called to be different. I was reading an article the other day in USA Today and it talked about the rise of polygamy. I was like, polygamy, are you kidding me? Like, what's going on? Well, you just kind of think about it, right? If our culture continues to go down, then it's going to be like, hey, yeah, have multiple wives, multiple, you know, husbands, multiple boyfriends, multiple, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter about anything because there's no law. There's no standard. It doesn't matter unless you're a Christ follower. And it'll ultimately get so bad that people will go, whoa, wait a minute. We got to come back to the Lord. It'll ultimately get to a point where there's going to be some Josiahs that will rise up and go, wait a minute, this is going to be something different. I don't want to live like that. See, here's the good news, right? God redeems and restores. God redeems and restores. And wherever you are in life, right? And you probably, maybe you've made some mistakes in the past. We all have. There's things that we look at our life and you know what? But here's the thing. God can redeem it and God can restore it. And many times your misery becomes your ministry. Many times you can counsel people, you can walk with people, you can talk with people and go, yeah, yeah, no, I've been there. Yeah, you should have seen me in high school, college. Man, I went down that path. But listen, God's done an amazing work in my heart. And God's saying, he loves me and am I worth my values in him? God redeems and restores. I love this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Praise be to God for that truth, right? And when you are in Christ, live that way. And maybe today you're struggling. There's some area of sexual sin or maybe it's pornography. There's something that's got a hold on you. Listen, that's your old life. Live in the new life. God's got a great plan for you. Walk with him. So what do I do about sexual sin? How to respond? How to respond today? Four ways, okay? One, conviction. See, what's incredible is God places the Holy Spirit in you, okay? So now this still small voice is God speaking to you. And if you're watching a show and maybe you're watching this series on Netflix and you know the Spirit of God's going, don't be watching that. You're going down a dark path. Stop it. Stop it. And you just go, okay, am I going to listen or am I just going to push past that? Now there's more nudity than you need to see. You're like, will you listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Or maybe, you know, you meet somebody and you got this little electricity going, you got this little tingle there and you're like, okay, do I step into that or do I step away from that? There's conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you if you'll just listen. The second thing is this, confession. Confession. Bring it to the light. Guys, bring it to the light. This is so important for all of us. You know, the greatest king that they had in Israel in the Old Testament was a guy named David. And David, man, he worshiped the Lord. He was awesome. He was sold out for the Lord. But then what happened? He became king and he's ruling over everything. And many times we're most vulnerable when we're most successful. You can write that down, but just be aware because that's when Satan loves to come and loves to take you down, right? And so here's David, and David, it says it was the time when everybody went off to war, and David decided to stay back. And he was looking out one night, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and he said, I want her. And they're like, hey, David, she's married. I don't care. Go get her. David, her husband's out there fighting for you. I don't care. I want her. And he takes and sleeps with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. And then he has her husband killed to cover it up. And he could have said, listen, I'm the king. I could do whatever I want. Because that's what happens with women and children. And no. God convicted him. In Psalm 32, he writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Whew, the conviction of the Lord right there. You've had it. How do you respond? Here's how David responded. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Praise be to God. He confessed and he brought in the light. Now, were there consequences? Yes. But do you know at the end of David's life, he was called a man after God's heart? Okay, that's pretty powerful. I mean, the dude like committed adultery and murdered somebody, and he was still at the end of his life called a man after God's heart. There's redemption, there's grace, whatever you've been through, but there's confession. Don't just hide it, whatever's going on. Maybe pornography's got a hold of you. Maybe there's an affair that's happening. Maybe there's thoughts that are taking place in your life. Don't keep it in the darkness, bring it in the light. And then look at this one, boundaries. Boundaries. You gotta protect yourself. You got to protect yourself. I'm telling you, this culture wars against you. What are the boundaries that you're putting in your life? You know, Billy Graham, I mean, unbelievable ministry, right? And Billy Graham had these kind of rules. He said, "I won't ride in a car alone with another woman who's not my wife." He said, "I won't get in an elevator with a woman who's not my wife," right? It's just me and her. And people are like, "Oh, you're so rude, right? You're so old-fashioned. I mean, really? I mean, come on, you know? What are you doing?" Well, here's what he's doing. He was married 63 years. His kids were walking with Jesus. His grandkids are walking with Jesus. He's got a legacy that people go, man, you hear the name Billy Graham, you go, integrity, character. You're like, wow. God used him probably to reach more people for Jesus than anybody outside the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's what God was doing. And he said, listen, I want to be used for the glory of God. So I'm going to put some boundaries in there. And you may think it's old-fashioned or whatever you think. I don't care. Because I'm going to live it all for the glory of God. You could trust him with a guy who was an evangelist, the guy who had an incredible ministry who lived not long ago. He died in 2020, and this man had this big ministry and preached all over the world, and then it comes out after his death that, oh man, he was living a whole secret life. You talk about adultery, you talk about all the things that were going on, and his family never knew, and now they know, and they're like, oh my goodness, and his whole legacy is ruined. I want to tell you, it matters. You got to put boundaries in for yourself. You got to put boundaries in for your kids. What do you allow in your home? What do you allow them to watch? You got to help. And then the last one, live like Jesus. We're called to live like Jesus. How did Jesus live? He loved. He lived 33 sinless years. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was celibate, by the way, 33 sinless years, right? But he lived with these two words, grace and truth. Grace and truth. There was a time that Jesus was teaching and the religious leaders came around him to trap him. It's in John chapter 8, by the way, if you want to look it up later. But all these religious leaders come around and they're trying to trap Jesus. And so they catch this woman in the act of adultery. Okay, there's no more vulnerable place in the entire world than being caught in the act of adultery. I mean, I just kind of say that. They bust in. We don't know what happened in a hotel room or someplace. They grab her. She's probably trying to cover up with a bed sheet. They come and they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they say, hey, what should we do with her? Now, we know it was a trap. Why? Because the man wasn't there. And God actually in the law said the man and the woman should come and stand before. But no, they just take the woman. And the religious leaders say, the law says that we should stone her, Jesus. And they all start to pick up stones. I mean, look what she's done, Jesus. And it says that Jesus bent down and he began to write in the dirt. And we've always wondered, what did Jesus write? I don't know, maybe he wrote the name of the women they had slept with, or that they had thought about, or the sins that they committed. But then he stood up and he said, okay, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. He's without sin, cast the first stone. And it says that rocks began to drop. From the oldest to the youngest. And they began to walk away. And he reaches down to this woman. He picks her up. He looks at her like he looks at us. He says, "Where are they that condemn you?" She's like, "They're all gone." He said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go leave your life of sin. Don't do that anymore. Think about all the people it's hurting. Don't do it anymore. I care too much about you." Guys, I believe with all my heart, revival's coming in our land. I believe you're seeing it. I believe God's raising up a generation who says, "I don't want to live for this culture anymore." You're seeing revivals happen in college campuses right now. People giving their lives to Christ, people being baptized. There's a whole new generation coming. And you know what? They're going to look at us and they're going to say, "Will you be holy? Will you show me how to live for Jesus?" What about you? What about me? Is there any area in our life where we go, "God, I'm gonna hold that close. I'm not going to tell anybody." Or we be honest and just go, "Okay, God, here it is. God, convict me, but then let me hear those words of grace and mercy, and let me go and sin no more." I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I don't know where you are today. Maybe today there's an area of your life that you know. I'm just going to bring you into the consecration room right now. You and the Lord. And maybe there's an area you go, "Man, I've been slipping. I don't know, maybe it's my thought life. Maybe it's my language. Maybe it's in my marriage or in my dating life. Maybe it's what I'm watching. Maybe pornography's got a hold on you. Maybe right now you just go, "God, I confess. God, right here, right now. Lord, I bring it to you." Maybe today God's calling you to get counseling, get help, step into that. We can help you. Or maybe today, listen, you go, "I'm tired of living in guilt. I've asked God for forgiveness, and I just want to have that forgiveness." And today, receive that forgiveness. Don't live in that guilt. That's Satan saying that to you. Just go, "Satan, get behind me. I want to live clean. I want to live holy." Father God, we need you. We live in this broken world. We live in this world of total depravity. And yet, God, you call us to holiness. So, Father, we need you every day, Father. We need that encouragement. We need that strength. We need that hope. We need your love. We want to live prosperous lives. God, we want to be like that tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. God, we want to prosper in our Christian walk and with our marriage and our kids or our future marriage or generations. God, we want to have a legacy, Father, for you. So meet us today. Challenge us today. Convict us today. But encourage us today. That you are all that we need, and you are enough. And it's in the name of Jesus that we respond to you right now.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.